Friends, in the Bible, God introduces us to several great leaders. Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, and Nehemiah, among others. There's many. Through prosperity and adversity, they sought to keep God's people focused on God and their God-given responsibilities. If you know the Lord, that's true of you. God wants you to be focused on Him as well. Daniel is an example here. He's a great man who was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and deported to Babylon, served three different pagan kings there as their second in command. Now, that's an amazing statement about this man. Here's a captive, a slave, and he's elevated by God to be second in command under three pagan kings and influenced them. Nebuchadnezzar perhaps got saved. Perhaps his wife got saved. I mean, we're looking at Scripture and understanding some things there. Nehemiah served Artaxerxes in Persia as well as his own people in Israel. So we want to ask the question this morning, what makes some men such great leaders while others languish in mediocrity? And what's my answer to that is that it's the grace of God recognized and applied in life by faith. It's the grace of God recognized and applied in life by faith. You know, different men have seen and made challenges to the people under them, like Joshua here. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I trust every man here may be thinking about that, even for his own family, that whatever everybody else is doing, don't let them squeeze you into it, that mold. Think for yourself. And amazingly, God allowed Nehemiah to record his memoirs so that they could become scripture. And from God's word, we can learn the lessons of great leadership that God wants us to learn and then apply them by faith in our lives as His people in our generation. You know, the secret is faith in God and His word. It's always that. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. No doubt about that. For he who comes to God must, what? Believe that He is. He's there. He's real. And He sent His Son, okay? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith in life. God wants us to operate by faith. He wants us to take Him at His word. He wants us to trust Jesus. No doubt about that. So what have we learned from our study of Nehemiah this morning? Well, number one thing, as I've already mentioned to you, all believers are leaders in some capacity. In some capacity. They can lead and choose in their own lives. Okay? And if you want to be effective as a spiritual leader, pay attention to some of the principles that I'm going to share with you this morning and next week. You know, a husband is a leader in his home. Wives lead their children while dad is at work. Sometimes they both have to work. It's been said, she who rocks the cradle rocks the nation. Ladies, you have a very important role. You are a spiritual leader in your home. You influence those in your home. Because when you rock the cradle, you rock the nation. The next generation has been influenced by you. And I always want to lift up the ladies of our church and tell you that, you know, you're not second class at all. The guys should be amening me after this weekend because they were stuck with all those kids. And they know how important you are. All right, there you go. Thank you. Got me an amen there. Very good. Very good. All right. Okay. There are church leaders, pastors, deacons, ushers, Sunday school teachers, etc., who exercise various leadership responsibilities in the local church. Employers, supervisors, government officials, teachers, administrators, who are leaders as they exercise leadership to those they oversee. Okay? Especially in our own lives, we make decisions daily that have lasting effects for either good or bad, depending upon what we choose for ourselves. But the question we need to ask to begin with is, what is the most important decision that you can ever make? And here it is again, friends. Okay? The decision to trust Christ and be saved from the penalty of sin. This is the biggest decision ever that anyone can make, and it's one that you need to make if you're here this morning and you're not saved by the grace of God. You see, we're all born into sin, and God sees us as shipwrecks needing to be saved and salvaged again. And we need a sense sometimes that we have this sin weight on our back that needs to be lifted. The trouble is, we can never get rid of that in our own strength. We carry the weight of sin. Thus, God's words tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good enough for heaven on their own. All need to be saved or rescued by God's amazing grace. Now, does that describe you here this morning, friends? The best decision you could ever make is the one that leads you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. If that is true of you, you're already a winner in God's eyes, and you're a winner in my eyes because you've made the most important decision that you could ever make. Because you can't get rid of your sin on yourself. God had to take your sin and put it upon Jesus on the cross there. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins shall die." Thus we die physically and eternally because he or she is already dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. You see, the death sentence was placed upon us by God through our first parents, and that's why Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men by imputation because all sinned in Adam as our federal head." Thus, when we were born physically, we were already up a creek without a paddle. We were lost in sin. We needed to be born again. So God then, who is holy, put a just penalty upon sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why, if you've been searching for eternal life, a purpose in life, stop right now and put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. You know, the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming Messiah and told us of him in a number of places. How about Isaiah 7:14? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." New Testament tells us that means God has come down to be with us. That's what that basically means. He went on to say in Isaiah 53:4-6, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice verse 6. It begins with the word "all," and it ends with the word "all." All have gone astray, but the Lord laid on Jesus the sins of us all. And that's why Christ came to be our sin bearer. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it so well. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, sometimes people, when I've read them this verse, they ask the question, "What do you mean we might become the righteousness of God in him?" What does that mean? Well, although Christ has made sin for us on our behalf, we must choose to receive Jesus Christ by believing in him as our personal Savior. Paul told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you would be saved. So just to know that a man named Jesus died on a cross and rose again is not enough. You need to sense your lostness, your sin, your guilt before a holy God, and realize that Jesus Christ bore your sin debt penalty on that cross, and he wants to convince you, but he can't make you choose, nor can I make you choose. And that's why each person has to personally choose to believe in Christ for himself. And you might think, "Now, Pastor, how does this work?" Well, it works through this word called redemption, as we were all born dead in trespasses and in the slave market of sin, and Christ came to redeem us, to pay that redemption price. And that's why when we put our faith in him who died for our sins once and for all, each individual who puts their faith in Christ is then taken from that slave market of sin and now made a child of God and placed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's why Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely is the cost to you by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, including the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, there's so many verses that I can show you that indicate this and teach this. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for or on behalf of our sins. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. Have you ever been brought to God in conviction of your sin and your need of a Savior? Being put to death in the flesh, that's how He did it, but made alive by the Spirit. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You know, when you believe in Him, you receive Him. So this word receive Him and believe in Him are synonymous. When you believe in Him, you receive Him. When you receive Him, you have believed in Him. And then you can become children of God, a child of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The spiritual healing for every sinner that needs the Savior. Now, since Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree, we can be spiritually healed by being born again by grace alone, through faith alone, which is in Christ alone. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. See, we can't get to heaven on our own merits, but the grace of God provided a way. Someone had to pay the death penalty, and Jesus Christ paid that death penalty. You can't buy a ticket with your offering, and that's what Joe told us here a little bit ago. No one can go to heaven by what they give. But once you receive Christ in faith, then you can give, and then it can count for you. And that's why you can know you're saved, because Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross for you. I trust you understand that, and I trust you know that. And I try to go over this again for people who perhaps think they're saved and they're not saved. A lot of times people think, well, I've always been saved. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be born again. But once you're saved, you're now a new creation in Christ. And that's why salvation is set forth in these three tenses. A first tense, saved from the penalty of sin. And now in the second place, in sanctification, in progressive sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin in the Christian life. And most of the Bible is written, again, to believers in time, especially the New Testament. Since we have the Holy Spirit, we still retain a sin nature, but God has paid the penalty for our sin. So third tense salvation is guaranteed. We will be saved in the future. But second tense is where the battle is for you and for me. And this is very, very important. So you can make wise decisions as a spiritual leader in second tense to follow the Lord in life and build your life on the rock of Scripture, Jesus Christ and His life-giving Word. And that's why I stated there on your handout, as effective believers in Christ, we must understand God's plan and purposes as revealed in His unchanging Word. If you want to be an effective spiritual leader like Nehemiah, you need to keep turning to the Lord and His Word for His direction and His input in life. And that's why God wants to teach us the Word of God. And that's why as Bible believers, we bring our Bibles, we study the Scriptures, we open those Scriptures up, we want to see what God has said, and we want to implement the principles we learn by the grace of God. His Word has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to keep turning to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did throughout that study of those 13 chapters we looked at. He faced opposition, difficulty, all through it. But he kept turning to the Lord for His direction and His input in life. A second point I want to make with you is being an effective leader like Nehemiah is a learned quality. Okay? It's learned. That requires humility that is expressed then in teachability. Now, you can follow in your Bible as we look at some verses or the ones I've got here on PowerPoint as I've got these first verses here. First, let me ask the question. Are you learning to be an effective spiritual leader in your realm of influence? Everybody has a realm to influence people. Even if you're a big brother or a big sister, you have that opportunity to be a testimony to those little ones. And parents, your life is on open display to your kids because although you might say we're going to church to learn the Word of God, they see you all week long. They see your inconsistencies. And they can see right through you if you're not sincere, if you're not humble and teachable and learning how to be a spiritual leader. Notice Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6. So it was when I heard these words, Nehemiah said, what words did he hear? Well, verses 1, 2, and 3 about the situation in Jerusalem, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven and said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have been sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Now here Nehemiah is humble enough to go to the throne of grace and seek wisdom from God via prayer as to what to do. He is humble, thus he is teachable as he sees answers for a difficult situation. The city of God is in ruins. The walls are down. The city is a reproach to God and his people. It all started with this genuine need, verses 1, 2, and 3. The walls were ruined. The walls were torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. It resulted in a God-given burden for the Lord's cause and others, those in Jerusalem. This was all saturated with humble self-evaluation and believing principle of prayer to God. And that's why when it comes to humble teachability, I am reminded of what the psalmist said here in Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Look at these verses. Show me your ways. I mean, that's humbleness right there. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now, I didn't look in depth at this, what this was David saying this or not. I didn't look at that. But again, in Psalm 143, 8 through 10, the psalmist says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. For in you I take shelter. Now notice his humility. Teach me to do your will. I mean, that's a great prayer to pray. For you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You know, once you're humble and you're teachable, here's the third point. You can realize the effective leaders who operate with authority have first learned to be under before they can be over. And this is something that sometimes, you know, college grads, they think they're going to graduate and they're going to make $300,000 the first year. You're not going to. You have to enter at an entry level. You got to start with the grunts, even though you're a college grad oftentimes, you know. You got to be under. So here is Nehemiah. He's got this amazing position, but he's under the king. I was the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah 1:11 says. So he's under, he's learned to be under, but this is a great, at the same time, an exalted and high position. In verses, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. He was sad because of what's going on in Jerusalem. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Why was he afraid? Because you couldn't have a sad face, a somber face before a king and be their cupbearer. He might think you're plotting against him and thinking evil. See? So Nehemiah has learned to be under as the king's cupbearer, and he showed respect to the king. So the king had elevated Nehemiah to this position of honor. Cupbearer is also a position of honor, accessible to the king and great authority to himself as the king's cupbearer. And that's why if you haven't learned to be under authority, you can't be over and effectively lead others. You can't. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king before he was governor of Judah. He was under before he could be over. Okay? David was a lowly shepherd before he was Israel's greatest king. And when we study Joseph, we're going to see Joseph was a little brother, number one. Then he was reduced to a slave, number two. Then he went to prison, number three, before he became the overseer in Egypt, where everyone came and bowed down to him. You know, when you have the opportunity and God wants to elevate you to a position of authority or leadership, usually there's trials and there's a learning process. You know, when we study Joseph here, we're going to see that God had to put him through the grinder, you know, to teach him some lessons, to take the pride out of him. David as well. He ran for his life from Saul for years. Barely survived. God kept him alive. Amazing. Okay? So wherever God has you right now, just submit to that authority and let God in His time exalt you when He sees fit. And here's that point that I sometimes make. The way up is really the way down. And why is that? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's why you need to humble yourself, or life will do it for you. Did it do it for David? Yes. Did it do it for Joseph? Yes. Is it going on in your life? It's bound to. I just know that's how it is. You know, that's just the way it is. No doubt about that. And that's why, as God wants to develop you. Now notice this guy here, this character is post-cross. He's trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Okay? But now there's these trials and the fires of refinement in his life to bring him to spiritual maturity, to develop him to be the person that God wants him to be. And that's the sanctification process that we are all in. And that's why you need to sense that, you know, the trials of your week, God wants you to have a divine perspective. Well, what does He want you to understand? Well, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, spiritual endurance for the race. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Remember this incident that happened with this captain who wanted to sail his cruise ship close to shore so he could wave to his family and his sweetheart, and the ship hit that reef. He sunk the ship. A number of people drowned in that incident. I thought of that sign that said, humble yourself or life will do it for you. Ooh, that hurts my thinking, and I think it might hurt your thinking as well. And that's why we need to remember, as believers, we are in the race of life. As believers, this race here is, again, post-cross, second tense teaching and understanding here. So the writer says, I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. Now, the upward call wasn't the prize. It's the reward that's given to every believer who is faithful in life. That's the idea right there. Thus, if God calls you to fulfill a greater leadership role than the one you have now, He will do so as you are faithful right where you are at. And that's why we need to remember it's required in stewards that you be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Here's Luke 16:10-11. He who is faithful in what is least, God says, is faithful also in much. So you start with on the entry level with least, and then you can be faithful in much if God promotes you. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, things of this life, who will commit to your trust the true riches, God's word and the spiritual care of others? You need to be faithful. And that's why moms and dads, it starts right there at home with you. Your kids are watching you and examining you. They're hearing what you're saying and then they're seeing what you're doing. Very significant and very important. So let me give you a number of principles here off of number 4 here. An effective spiritual leader does what? Is prepared God's way and therefore able to do all God's wills, wants, commands, whatever you want to write in there is good enough for me. Even under great pressure in life. And we see this here in Nehemiah 2, 4 through 8. Then the king said to me, "What do you request, Nehemiah?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice right away he looks to the Lord. He's praying to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, probably an informal time together, "How long will your journey be and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple and for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." I need a house, king. And the king granted them to me. Now notice, according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. This was grace, friends. Again, God knows Nehemiah's needs. God has put a burden in Nehemiah to go back and rebuild these walls. He knows exactly what he needs. And he's made the timing of this request at the exact right time when the king was in a mood where he would respond positively to Nehemiah. This is absolutely amazing. All of this was directed by the sovereign grace of God to and for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had this unique opportunity. He was close to the king. He had daily access to him as his cupbearer. And thus the cupbearer was a trusted servant of the king. They could talk one-on-one on speaking terms, as others could hardly even approach the king in those days. This is the vast Persian Empire, the second great empire in Daniel's dream. Okay? Secondly, Nehemiah was wise in his approach to the king. He showed great respect to Artaxerxes and put his request in the form of a question. This engendered thought on the part of Artaxerxes, and he wasn't defensive or fearful of Nehemiah's request. Then Nehemiah goes vertical and prays to the God of heaven. What a wise choice for this spiritual leader to make. And then he makes his bold request to go to Judah and rebuild the walls and gates that were in need of repair. By the sovereign grace of God, Artaxerxes grants his request and gives Nehemiah a blank check to meet his every need. He gets letters for safe passage plus a military escort. Letters to acquire lumber from the king's lumber mill in Judah. A letter for lumber to build a house for him to live in at the king's expense. This is absolutely amazing. So I put a principle there that I thought may be helpful for us to help remember. You know, as a spiritual leader, prayer does not negate the need for planning. And I mentioned this before. I took some of these principles right off my handouts, friends. Okay? Nor does planning negate the need for praying. We need to plan, but we need to pray as well. So all plans need to be submitted to God's will in any manner. God wants us to submit to His will. And that's why God sometimes, you know, you're going to buy this car, you're going to buy that car. God says, "I don't care what car you buy, but would you just ask me for wisdom?" And if you ask God and He goes, "Buy the one you want, I don't care." Because oftentimes He doesn't care. Because it's just your personal choice, but He just wants you to go through Him, showing dependence upon the Lord, asking the Lord for wisdom in life. So are you planning something in your life? Have you been praying about it and submitting it to God and His will in the matter? Another point, an effective spiritual leader, secondly, waits patiently for God's perfect timing, because he understands he is dependent upon God for everything, and that a decision is right only when done God's way, on God's timetable, not his own. That's kind of lengthy there, and maybe I've got too many blanks for you, but I'll leave it up there for just a minute, okay? So you can write those down, and you'd like to think about those. Now, the king granted my request according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. You know, Nehemiah is in the will of God, and yet he's a slave, he's a captive, probably born in Babylon. Now he's grown up and he's been elevated to this position of cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He's got a great position, but at the same time, he needed this perfect timing to ask the king, because how do you ask the king? Because the king had already shut down the rebuilding of the walls back in Ezra chapter 7, one time. Well, a reminder for us that I'd like to remind you of is this verse here in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, no doubt. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Your boss, your supervisor, your pastor, heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he, like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And God is providential in our lives, and he wants to direct our lives. He wants to teach us principles and truths by the grace of God. And that's why the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16b told us. And we looked at that passage a number of times. So we came up with a principle here for this one, under B, here it is. Effective spiritual leaders wait on the Lord and walk by faith in him and his word, not by sight. And that's why if you're going to be an effective spiritual leader, you need to wait on the Lord. Timing is everything. We need to be what? Dependent on God for everything. And that decision is right only when done God's way, on God's timetable, and not our own. Boy, those are some great things to remember. So how did Nehemiah have some obstacles to deal with in getting this task done? He did. Remember some of those I mentioned? Let me just mention a few. There was the great distance from Shushan to Jerusalem of 500 miles. This project is 500 miles away. He needed the king's permission and provision for the trip, which he got by the grace of God. There would be personal sacrifices in Nehemiah leaving the palace life at Shushan, which he was willing to forgo those because God's will for his life was more important than his posturpedic mattress in Jerusalem or wherever. He would now have to live and function way out of his comfort zone. You know, can you imagine riding on a camel 500 miles? Can you just feel it? When are we going to get there? You know, Dad, Mom, are we there yet? Can you hear that one? You can't still go a half hour with your kids. It would be amazing what would go on there. But he realized again that God's calling is God's enabling for any task he wants his people to fulfill. So he went to Judah. Okay? He makes the trip to Jerusalem, but tells no one why he is there. He then surveys the situation under the cover of darkness, and then formulates a plan that he seeks to implement to rebuild these walls. Next principle. The effective spiritual leader uses spiritual discernment in patiently taking time to gather the facts in order to formulate an effective plan for whatever you happen to be planning here. Okay? So the question here is, I think of this word discernment, I thought I'd ask the question, how does one get spiritual discernment? Good question. Here's my answer. By knowing the spiritual principles God has given in his word. Thus, exposure to the word of God on a regular and consistent basis is very, very important. Okay? And this takes time and exposure to the word of God on a regular basis. And we've mentioned, if you're going to really grow in the Lord and hear his word, there's this growth process that every Christian is involved in today. How do I spiritually grow? Well, it takes time. You're not going to be this magnificent, wonderful Christian overnight. You know, like I always say, mushrooms pop out of my ground in my backyard overnight, but there's nothing to those mushrooms. I can go and just step on them, you know. Then I've got this cottonwood tree next to it, which is about this big around. It's been there for probably 100, 150 years. Well, it takes time to grow that big tree, but mushrooms pop out of the ground overnight. And no one can be a dynamic spiritual leader without putting some time in. God is not in a hurry in developing you. They need the truth of God's Word, so you need to be available and open to hear the Word of God on a consistent basis. You need teachers. John 14:26 speaks of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word of God. Ephesians 4 talks about pastor teachers. I'm looking more like that old guy every day. I'm thinking, wow, I'm getting up there in my life. But that's the way it is. So it takes time. There needs to be trials. And we know that Nehemiah faced one trial after another. And he kept looking to the Lord. So these first four, again, are offered to everyone. Everyone is given time. Everyone has the opportunity to hear the truth. Everyone has teachers, whether it's the internal teacher, the Holy Spirit, or a local church. And that's part of God's plan as well. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then there's trials that God allows in life to develop our character and to make us what we should be by the grace of God. This is one thing, though. Number five is not what God gives us. It's what we have to have. Trust in God. We have to faith rest in the promises of God and believe the promises of God and mix them with faith if we're going to spiritually grow. So if you want to grow, you can look forward to these five things in your life, which are very, very important. So let's look at Nehemiah 2, and let's jump in at verse 12 and read through verse 15 here. We'll read out of the word here. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told one what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. I told no one, excuse me, nor was there any animal with me except the one in which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate. Now notice, he's viewing the walls of Jerusalem. He's looking this over, this project that he has to do, which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley. And here again, what were you doing, Nehemiah? I viewed the wall. I'm looking the situation over. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so I returned. You know, any body of believers, whether Israel or the local church today, needs godly leadership to lead the people as God would have them to. In the past, this was not always been the case, whether if it's for Israel or whether it's even in local churches. As there's a lot of churches that aren't worth anything to go to. They don't teach the Word of God. They don't challenge it. They don't make it practical in their teaching. So I thought of these verses from Hosea that I showed you when I taught through the book. Here God says about Israel, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't know what the Word of God says. Because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They will eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be, and this is how it was in Israel, like people, like priests. So today we can say, like people, like pastor, perhaps. Okay? So I will punish them for their ways and reward them, if that's what they have coming, for their deeds. Okay? Thus, God holds spiritual leaders accountable for what they teach their people. Just like He's holding you, Mom and Dad, accountable for how you're training and teaching your children. Very important. Like people, like pastor. Okay? If the pastor is spiritually discerning, so should the people be, at least to some extent, over time. You should be getting wiser and more discerning and sharper. Okay? My job is to discern God's will for you and then teach it to you systematically and consistently. As I do this, you will be learning God's will and should be able to be discerning about spiritual things as well. If you hear and heed what I teach and share with you, this should be the natural result. And that's why as a Bible church, we teach Scripture. We systematically go through books, try to hit every verse or we can that has meat in it so I can teach you what's going on in that particular passage and teach you the principles from that passage. Okay? So God holds spiritual leaders accountable for what they teach and how they live. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, the teacher, shall receive the stricter judgment for what I teach." My job is to point you to Christ so you'll embrace Him by faith. Then as you abide in Christ and walk with Him, His life will overflow and influence your lives, and it should trickle on into your family. That's kind of the idea here. You cannot be exposed to Bible, consistent, decent Bible teaching without it changing you from the inside out. Can you show me that? Simply, here it is, friends. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with an unveiled face, with an open mind, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." As we look in the Word of God to see the glory of the Lord, the magnificence of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, okay? We are being transformed. Now that being transformed is a present passive indicative. It's ongoing in your life. Passive voice, God changes you. I don't. Okay? And it's an indicative mood. Which means it's an absolute fact. You can take that to the bank. So as you expose your mind to the Word of God, God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is, you are being transformed, okay, into the same image, the image of Christ. That's the sanctification process, okay? From glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God takes His Word, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is living and powerful, and He takes it and applies it in your life. You cannot remain neutral to the Word of God. You will either move towards it and accept it and say, "This is what I need for my life," or you will move away from it and reject it, but God will hold you accountable for those decisions. So when people leave and they don't want to hear the Word of God, now sometimes people have to move away, and I understand that's difficult for them. Their job calls them someplace else. But when people get miffed about something, or they don't like what I said or how I said it, then they have a problem sometimes with me and sometimes with the Word of God. Sometimes you have to look past Dave's personality and hear, what is he saying? Is what he's saying true to the Word of God or not? And that's how you have to think about that. Because as you're getting the Word of God, you're being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ in life. Okay? Parents, as you embrace the truth of Scripture for yourselves and allow the Word of God to change and transform you, it will be a living testimony of the grace of God to your children, and I believe it will have the right impact on them for life. Now, does that mean you're guaranteeing my kids will all turn out? No, I'm not guaranteeing that. Every child has their own volition. And when they get to be at a certain age, they're going to do what they want to do. But parents, you can have a tremendous impact on your kids by making the hearing of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God viable in your lives. And you might have to say to your kids, "We're not talking that way in our house." Do you hear Mom and Dad talk like that? And parents, if you're talking like that and swearing in front of your kids, you are a hypocrite. Don't do it. So you need to set an example to your children so that you can say that we don't talk like that in our house. And when the neighbor kids come over, you can pull them over and say, "Stop right there. I want you to know we don't allow that language in our house." So if you're going to come over to our house, you're going to have to suck it up and act the way we act or go home. And you need to be tough. Tough love. goes on here, parents. This is important. Here's a principle that I want to set forth here. The character, emphasis, and effectiveness of any local church or home is directly related to the quality and effectiveness of its spiritual leadership. And that's why we're always seeking spiritually minded men to lead and be leaders in our church here. And that's why the same should be true for you, Mom and Dad, in your home. And you need to think about this. You need to think about, I need to change some things in our life, because otherwise I'm just such a hypocrite to my kids. I want them to do the right thing, but I'm not even doing and living the right thing. And I understand we are sinners. And we don't always act that way. And that's where we have to just confess when we don't. Nehemiah, although the governor in Israel, had this kind of impact on the people there as their leader. We saw this over and over and over again. That is another principle. The will of God will not lead you, Nehemiah, Dad or Mom, Dave, where the grace of God cannot keep you and use you in life. So again, you know, God has your best in mind and He wants the best for you. So you need to be thinking about these things. And these are just, again, principles that I'm trying to communicate so that you can take some things home here and you can be the person that God would have you to be, because you're going to give an account to Jesus Christ one day, just like I'm going to give an account to Jesus Christ one day. Thus, God had led Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that were in ruins. And yet, when he got there, Nehemiah knew there would be opposition to the work and the calling of God. There always is opposition from the enemy. Keep in mind, we have three kinds of enemies. You know, when you're saved off the broad road here and you get on the narrow road, which leads to heaven, you know, you still have your flesh. There is the world that's still there, and we have the devil. So we have these three enemies that are seeking to thwart us, to knock us down, to get us to think wrong. Okay? When Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he faced some enemies as well. I mean, he had his flesh there. He had the world there. But he had Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab that were against this man right from the get-go. Okay? These were the powers that be that were already in place in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And here comes Nehemiah with credentials and letters from King Artaxerxes to upset their plans and their program. Thus, he was a threat to the powers that be there, and his coming created a conflict that lasted the rest of Nehemiah's life. He would have to deal with these men and their attacks on him and what he intended to do there the rest of their life. Question: how do we face the enemies of our souls today? How do we do that? We do it through the person and the work of the Savior of our souls. Again, that causes us to what? To look to the Lord, doesn't it? We have to look to the Lord. Keep turning to the Lord in life. And I thought of these verses in Ephesians 6, and there's others I could have put up, but we're running out of time. We've got to keep moving. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the schemes of the wicked one, the devil. No doubt about that. Satan wants to undo us, but we looked in Ephesians 6 and we studied this about the armor of God. We talked about this soldier that Paul was probably chained to. He had this physical armor, and Paul used that physical armor as a metaphor in his thinking, telling the people, you know, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, have the sword of the Spirit, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, use the shield of faith. And Paul saw this soldier, and he likened what this soldier had on for physical combat so that we could have on spiritual armor mentally in our thinking and put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as we keep turning to Him and depending upon Him moment by moment in life. Okay? So Nehemiah goes to survey the city and its walls at night, and he is quietly gathering facts and considering his next move. What am I going to do? And this is the job of spiritual leaders, friends. What is it? To observe, to think, to ponder, to pray, to consider what to do and how to proceed in any given situation in life. And what does this process entail? Well, as we occupy our minds with God's Word and principles and yield to the Holy Spirit within, then we can think God's thoughts after Him and can discern His will in any matter. And again, here's this another principle, and this is already mentioned, but I'm going to mention it again. Humility is essential for any teachability to occur in life. Am I humble enough to submit to the hearing of the Word of God, or the reading of it at home when I read it? I want to read it slowly. I say, Lord, speak to me about this passage. I want to see Christ in it. I want you to speak directly to my needs here so I can apply this as I read at home here. Okay? When the Word of God is taught, you need to be here. If possible, and I know it's not always possible, especially on Wednesday nights, you need your mind renewed as often as possible so you can be as sharp as possible. And when you don't come, you're going to lose. It's just that simple. I don't want you to be a loser. I want you to be a winner. You've already trusted Christ. I want you to keep hearing the Word of God. So I'm thinking about these verses in James. But He gives more grace. That's what we need. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, the teachable. Therefore, submit to God. Be humble, be teachable. When you submit to God, you are humble and you're teachable. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and know what? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And here again, this is a passage of Scripture that I like because sometimes people have said to me, show me in the Bible where God calls believers sinners. Here it is, right here, verse 8. Draw near to me and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers here. They were sinners, but saved sinners. Okay? So here's a verse that you can always have in mind to think about that when someone comes up to you and says, where does it say that saints are sinners? Right here it says that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded here. Okay? Let's see if we can get another one in here. Effective spiritual leaders, letter D, states his vision to others based on an understanding of God's Word and will. He has to turn to the Lord to understand that. He has to know that. Then clearly communicates it to those under his authority while motivating them to get involved to help fulfill it. And this is demonstrated here again in Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach, a disgrace to our God and its surrounding nations. And I told them of the hand of my God which was been upon me, and also of the king's words that had been spoken to me. So they said, notice they were motivated, let's rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. I like that. Nehemiah had caught a vision of what God wanted him to do. It involved Jerusalem and its future. Concerning the nation, there was going to be a nation there that was a Messiah who was yet coming. This is before Christ's first coming, right? So he has a vision. God is using him. He told them how the hand of God was in this. And also how God had motivated the heart of the king to finance this trip with his blessings and backing for it. I mean, the king is even on it. And I don't know if this King Artaxerxes had ever gotten saved, but he thought a lot of Nehemiah, and he was willing to comply, and God had moved his heart, so he was willing to open his checkbook and write some checks here for this. Well, the people were so obviously motivated by saying, let us rise up and build. So they had set their hands to this good work. They saw this as God's will, and so good or a worthy work to be a part of. Friends, I trust that you see being part of Grace Gospel Bible Church as God's will for you. And so you see it as something good or something worthy to be a part of as well as you keep coming. And I'm glad for that. And this is why we expose our minds to God's will for us. It is from the Word of God that we can to present our bodies to the Lord for His purposes. Because His purposes are good, acceptable, and perfect will. Notice Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies. Notice He wants us to present what? Present your physical bodies. How are we to present it? As a living sacrifice. Notice God is done with dead sacrifices. This sacrifice should be holy, set apart, godly. It should be acceptable to God. Because this is reasonable worship, reasonable service rendered because of the mercies of God to you. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed here again. Here's that word, be transformed. This is a present passive imperative here. It's a command, not a fact. It's something God is commanding of you and me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by hearing God's word, that you may prove what? Number one, that God's will is good. Number two, that it's acceptable. Number three, that God's will is perfect for you and it's perfect for me. This is very, very important here. Have I got time for one more? Let's go one more here. Okay? As an effective spiritual leader, he knows the strengths and weaknesses of those under him and uses them where and when he can to fulfill God's will in their lives. And this is what chapter 3 of Nehemiah is really all about. Chapter 3. When we studied it, under the heading of the progress of the work in chapter 3, we saw Nehemiah's insightful coordination of the work. Every available person had an assigned place to work at the wall. Remember? Parents, you might want to assign some chores for your kids to do at home. Just think of it. You're a spiritual leader and you're going to have some assignments for those kids at home. Okay? At the wall, there seemed to be adequate resources, manpower, and supervision of the work. And people often worked on the wall in front of their own residence, as this was convenient on the one hand and wise on the other, as people were working to protect their own families and homesteads from future attacks. Parents, have your kids pick up their rooms from time to time. You know, I challenge them. We go to the men's conference and I challenge those kids, and even at the men's camping trip. You know, boys, and there aren't any boys here, but this is what you can say to them. The first thing that you can do to become a man is to make your own bed. Why should mom have to make your bed? Man up, boys. Show your mother that you can do that. Pick up your socks and your dirty underwear and put it in the laundry for your mom. I mean, there's some chores, moms, you can assign those kids to do. And you may even have to get your husband to do that because he's used to you doing it. As you just take them off and throw them down on the floor. Men, are you listening? Don't do that. Don't do that. You need to set an example to your boys at home in light of all this. Now, again, as I think of the assignments at the wall, not everyone could do everything, but everyone could do something. Parents at home, your kids can't do everything when it comes to chores, but they can do something, right? And that's where you need to be involved in thinking with your husband and your wife and praying about, we need to assign some assignments here. Help clean the table up and get the dirty dishes to the dishwasher or to the sink. And when they get old enough, they can step up and wash them for you, mom and dad. And I mean, everybody's looking back. My kids? I mean, really? I didn't think my kids could do that. Yeah, they can do that. You got to train them, though, and you got to make them do it, because otherwise they won't. They take the path of least resistance, just like we do in life. And that's why you have to man up, guys. Lady up, ladies, okay? So these work assignments at the wall, took into consideration everyone's abilities and willingness. And you might consider that with your kids as well. You can't expect your kids to do something they're incapable of doing. But they can certainly pick up their clothes and bring them to the laundry chute or the laundry basket or bring them to wherever you designate. And as they get older, 4 and 5, they can make their own bed, and then you're helping out right away. They're helping out. Secondly, Nehemiah saw great cooperation in the rebuilding of the wall. People worked together. There was unity. And this should be true in your family as well. Again, I mentioned no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. That's the way it is. You know, in light of that, my thoughts, again, always go back to this verse in Philippians 1:27 that we looked at. Paul is challenging the Philippian believers, only let your conduct, your walk, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's why, Mom and Dad, you need to be thinking about that. Your life before your kids needs to be worthy of what you're preaching to them. And I understand if you're in a mixed marriage where your husband or your wife is not saved, it's not going to be easy. But if you're the believer, you're the one that has to carry the load and the burden and teach that. And ask or command or make your kids do it, because the other person may not be involved in this. And this is very, very important. So Paul says to the Philippians, these adults, let your conduct, your walk be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, doesn't seem to matter to me, I may hear of your affairs. What do you want to hear, Paul? That? Hina clause, purpose clause, that you stand fast in one spirit. Notice that. With one mind in your striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what we want to do here. We want to stand fast. We want to stand with one spirit and one mind. We want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And this is very, very important and understandable here. Okay? Principle. While you or others may recognize your labor of love for the Lord, don't forget it's the grace of God again that provided salvation for you. And because this was because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then, now you're involved in progressive sanctification in you. And this takes place through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that develops and matures you in life. But again, it all comes back to what? It all comes back to the grace of God. The grace of God. Understanding the grace of God and appropriating the grace of God and then applying it in life by faith. You can get saved. God will develop you and bring you along in the Christian life. And that's why God, every one of us here that are saved, are in this progressive sanctification, because God wants to develop and mature us in life. And that's why we need to keep thinking of that. So as I thought of that, I'm thinking of Paul here, again, in the grace of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain or for nothing. But I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Sounds like you're bragging, Paul. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's what allowed this to happen in Paul's life. He gives credit where credit is due. And this is a principle that you need to remember. You are saved by the grace of God. God is developing you by the grace of God. And it's through His Word and through the Spirit of God that will be true. One more, we're going to be done here. I'm already over. When considering your service for the Lord, don't forget your future evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? What's going to happen there? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. And that's why your post-salvation life is a life of faith. It's a life of grace. It's a life of choices that you and I make. That's why we need to keep abiding in Christ, depending upon Him, staying close to our Savior, keep turning to Him and His Word in life so that we can make it count. Okay? We will give an account directly to the Lord for our post-salvation life. There's no doubt about that. Well, we have to stop right there, friends, because I don't have time. I'm already 7 minutes past. The nursery personnel are pulling out their hair. They'll look like me pretty soon. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you again for your grace this morning. Thank you for the principles, again, that we're pulling out of the book of Nehemiah, reiterating them in our hearts and minds, Father, seeking to apply them in our particular lives as each of us are a leader in some capacity. We trust, Father, again, as we wait upon you and look to you by the grace of God and even see how Nehemiah was used with the people of Israel. And as he faced these enemies, we'll look more at that next week. Again, he kept turning to the Lord, kept seeking him by prayer and asking the Lord what to do and how to handle this, and committed these issues and these obstacles to the Lord so that he could walk in faith and dependence upon you. We thank you, Father. May we trust you each day and each step of our life and walk with you and depend upon you for all things. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.